So it's always a great pleasure to be in the various churches in South Africa. And wherever I go in South Africa, I notice that the churches are getting bigger in number year by year. It's very, very encouraging to see quiet but steady growth all over the country. Wonderful to see that happening here in this country. And bodes well for the future. Praise God. Now, if you have your Bibles, maybe you'd turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We've been looking at 1 John. And I want to look at this paragraph that goes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, to the end of the chapter. 1 John is dealing, as some of you have heard, if you've not been here the other sessions, it's all right. What I'm saying this morning is complete in itself. But 1 John is about fellowship. These people, for various reasons, they had lost their fellowship with the Lord, and they'd lost their joy, they'd lost their assurance, they'd lost their love. There was quarreling and dissension in the fellowships in Ephesus, where John was living. And so John writes out to help them, and he wants to bring them back to fellowship. And so he tells them that they must walk in the light. They must just be open to God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, which means if we take into our lives anything that God is saying to us, when God shines, when God illuminates, when God makes the truth clear, we walk in the light of what he is saying. It will involve confessing our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He stays with us. He doesn't abandon us. And he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he goes on working that out. And he says that if we are having fellowship, we will find ourselves being led into love. The proof that we are having fellowship with God is that we begin to love the people of God especially. John says back in chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have known him. The certainty now that what we've been knowing of God is real is that we can see that we are keeping God's commands, and God's commands revolve around love. This is the new commandment, John says. John has a habit of going around in circles. He goes around the things about three times. And this passage that I'm about to read to you is the second time, or maybe the third time, in which John reassures us. Let me read it. 1 John 3:19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, or the Greek word is out of. We arise out of the truth. The truth has come to us and it's changed us. And this is how we know it, that we've come out of the truth. And we reassure our hearts before him, if ever our hearts condemn us, that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he has commanded. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. Now, he's just been saying that we should love the people of God. He's just been saying that in verses 11 to 18. This is the message, chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's been saying that and working it out in verses 11 to 18. But now he says, but if our hearts condemn us, every time John speaks about love, he immediately follows it up with a word of encouragement. You can see why that is. It's because when you are looking at how much you love people, you never feel that you're doing too well. You can always feel that you've got angry here, or you've let someone down here. And when someone says, this is the test that you love one another, your immediate reaction is, oh, I think I've failed the test. You don't actually measure up to, certainly not to the love of Jesus. And so immediately you feel a bit condemned. And so John always immediately follows up what he said about love with a word of encouragement. He did it back in chapter 2. He said that these things work out in love. Then he says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. Don't feel that you're not forgiven just because you feel so bad. He said the same thing back in chapter 2. Now he says it again. If our hearts condemn us, we should be able to help ourselves. If our hearts condemn us, he says, God is greater than our hearts. And we persuade ourselves that God is greater than our hearts. So So that's what I want us to think about this morning. I'm sure we all know something of feeling condemned. There's no one with any kind of spiritual sensitivity who doesn't at one time or another feel bad and condemned and ashamed in the presence of God. Indeed, if you've never felt that, I'm doubting whether you're a Christian at all. A Christian is a person who feels bad before he feels good. He feels sinful before he feels forgiven. How can you be forgiven if you don't have to forgive? So you have to go through something of that even to come to know Christ at all. When you're beginning to think about the things of the Lord, the first thing that happens almost is that you feel bad. You feel that you need a Savior. You feel condemned. You feel sinful, which is the truth. You just discover the truth about yourself. So everyone somewhere feels condemned. But even after you've been saved, even if after you've become a Christian, these people are Christian people, even after you've become a Christian, you can still feel condemned and bad and ashamed of yourself in the presence of God, especially when you're trying to keep his commands, especially when you're seeking to love everybody everywhere and not quarrel and be gentle and gracious in your life. You feel, well, I don't think I'm doing too well, you say to yourself. And John is dealing with that. If our hearts condemn us, we are of the truth, and we reassure our hearts before him, whenever our hearts condemn us, that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So let me try to open that up. The first thing, then, is that it's possible to feel doubt and shame and inferiority in the presence of God. You feel inadequate, you feel small. And maybe you even wonder if you're saved, especially if you're trying to test how well you're doing. You think, oh, well, maybe I'm not even saved at all. And you're feeling condemned. Why is it that Christians feel condemned? We're not meant to do that. We're never, never meant to feel condemned. There is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And if I were expounding that chapter, which I'm not, I must resist that temptation. If I were expound that chapter, I think I would work it out in two ways. There's no condemnation as a fact, and you don't need to feel condemnation as a feeling. Neither as a fact nor as a feeling do you need to have any kind of condemnation in your life if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, says Paul. But although that's true, it's possible to have feelings of doubt. And you may ask the question, why is that? Well, there's many reasons. One is that we look at ourselves and we just see that we are not all that we ought to be. We're not perfect yet. In heaven, we'll never sin again. But we're not in heaven yet. We're here on planet Earth. We still have a little bit of the flesh around, a little bit of the sinful nature. We're not dominated by the sinful nature, but we still have a bit of the sinful nature. We fall, we do things we ought not to do. Every single day of our lives, we have to say, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or I could put it to you like this. You will never, ever have a day where you don't need the blood of Christ. You'll never be able to say to God, well, today I don't need the cross of Jesus today. Today I didn't sin, so I'm all right today. You will never come to that day. Every day of your life, you will need the blood of Christ. You'll need forgiveness. You'll need cleansing. You'll never get to the point where you are above that. So that's one reason. Also, sometimes people are feeling ashamed and guilty because they've not really seen the gospel. I think I could give you many examples of this. The greatest one, I think, in the history of the church is John Wesley. If you ever read the life of John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist denomination, not the founder of the movement, but the founder of the denomination, and you'll find that the traditional date of Wesley's conversion is 24th of May 1738. But Wesley had been a Christian for years. That is not his conversion. You study his life, you'll find as a young guy in 1725, 13 years before that famous occasion, you'll find that he believed in the gospel. He had a Christian father. His father was an Anglican minister. His mother was a Christian lady. He grew up in a Christian home. He knew the gospel. He gave himself to Jesus. He became an Anglican minister. He was a minister of the Church of England. Went to Georgia in southern USA to be a missionary. And so on, dedicating his life, fasting, praying, as much Christian as anybody here today in the way in which he lived. But he never had any assurance of salvation. For 13 years, he had no assurance of salvation. And he went to be a missionary. And as he was sailing across the Atlantic in the 1730s on a sailing boat, which in those days was very dangerous. Only half of the people ever arrived. It was very dangerous to sail the Atlantic in the 18th century. And as they were crossing the Atlantic in a boat, and there were Moravian German missionaries on that boat. And as they were crossing the Atlantic, there was a tremendous storm, and the boat began to sway, and it was alarming. It looked as though the whole thing was going to collapse, and they would be drowned in mid-Atlantic. And the Moravian missionaries, who were singing and praising God, holding a kind of service on the deck of the boat, they took no notice. They carried on singing and praising and just worshipping God, took no notice of the storm. And Wesley was astonished. He'd never met people like that. And he went to them. He said, were you not afraid to die? And one of the men said, no, neither we nor our wives nor our children are afraid to die. And Wesley had never met people who, in the midst of a storm in mid-Atlantic, were not afraid to die, afraid of nothing, just praising God. He'd never met people like that. And he went to be a missionary. He was a bit of a failure as a missionary until he finally wrote in his journal, I who went to convert the Indians, the American Indians, I who went to convert the Indians, I'm not sure whether I'm converted myself. Here's this man dedicating his life, seeking to please God. But these Moravian missionaries impressed him, so he kept on listening to them. And they taught him something which he didn't know. They taught him justification by faith. They taught him that we are not saved by how well we are doing. We are saved only and totally by Jesus. In fact, the Bible actually says that we're saved by doing nothing. We're the only people in the world who say that you're saved by doing nothing. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him who does nothing but believes in God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. You are ungodly, you do nothing, but you believe in God and his son Jesus Christ who's done everything for you, and your faith is reckoned as righteousness, and you're righteous before God. You're as if you'd never sinned at all. Now, if you want assurance of salvation, you've got to understand that. If you don't understand that, you will never have assurance of salvation. Wesley didn't really get it, but slowly he believed it. And he started preaching it. And as he started preaching it, for the first time ever, he'd been an Anglican minister for a decade or so, but the first time ever, people began to be saved under his preaching. He'd never known that before. Now, this blessing coming as he preaches this, though he still was not completely sure of it himself. And then one day, the famous day in Methodist history, 1738, 24th of May, 8:45 in the evening, he goes into a little church in Aldersgate Street, I think it was, in London, and he hears someone reading from Luther, the great expositor of justification. And as he's listening to this gospel, he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. Suddenly there's kind of burning in his heart. I felt that I have been saved, and God has saved me from the law of sin and of death. It transformed his life. He had immediate assurance. He began to preach. A revival broke out wherever he went. It changed the whole course of British history. But you see, for 13 years, he did not have any kind of clear understanding of that. I ask you this morning, do you have a clear understanding of it? Do you know that you do not save yourself? You say, well, I'm not doing too well. I don't care how well you're doing. You know, I've backslid. I don't even care too much. Don't tell anybody if that was true. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. That's a dangerous thing to say, but I'm willing to say it. You're not saved by how well you're doing anyway. I mean, if you're saved by doing nothing, then how can what you do make any difference? If you're saved by doing nothing, how can you lose it? How can you lose nothing? We're saved by grace. But if you don't get that, every time you look at yourself and you feel you're not doing too badly, you'll think, oh, I wonder whether I'm really saved at all. And you'll have these doubts. And then you're told you've got to love everybody, everywhere. And you think, oh, well, and immediately you feel condemned. And John says, if our hearts condemn us, what we have to do is this. If our hearts condemn us, whenever they condemn us, we reassure our hearts, we persuade ours. The Greek word means to convict, to persuade, to assure. You go and you talk to yourself. Sometimes the secret of the Christian life is learning how to talk to yourself and not letting yourself talk to you. It's different. You say, you remember the book of Psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Remember that man? He talks to himself. He talks to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He's talking to himself. Sometimes you have to do that. You have to persuade yourself. You have to remind yourself of things that you know, but you've forgotten. One bit of you has to tell the other bit of you. Don't take any answers back. You persuade yourself. You persuade yourself of the gospel. You go back to the gospel. And you say, Jesus died for me. I didn't save myself. I'm not saved by how good I am anyway. And the Lord's promised he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's the only one I'm trusting. You persuade yourself. If our hearts condemn us, well, we persuade ourselves. And we persuade ourselves that God is greater than our hearts. That's a most amazing line. It actually says that God is more kind to us than we are to ourselves. Even when you're condemning yourself, God is not condemning you. God's bigger than you are. His graciousness, his mercy, his tenderness to you, his willingness to stay with you no matter what, is more generous than you are to yourself. When our hearts are condemning us, we persuade ourselves that God is greater than we are. And he's not condemning us. You may say, isn't this dangerous? You know, if God just forgives us no matter what we do, isn't it dangerous? No. Actually, it's the other way around. When you get hold of this, you will say to God, oh, Lord, if you love me like that, then I want to serve you all my days. It won't make you careless about sin. It will make you never want to grieve a friend who's been so good to you. When someone loves you, it sort of hurts you to hurt them. I put it like this, it's easier to sin against a policeman than against your wife. You know, if you're going down the road at too fast a speed in your car, and the policeman goes by, you don't care, you just hope he doesn't see you. But if your wife is upset, oh, all right, dear, I'll slow down. It's easier to sin against a policeman than to sin against your wife. It's easier to sin against someone you don't care about than someone you love. And when you get hold of how much God loves you, you will not want to sin. You'll say, Lord, love's so amazing, as the old hymn put it. Love's so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. It'll actually have the opposite effect upon you. It never helps you. If you are saved, and you can tell whether you're saved this morning, I'll tell you how in a second. If you are saved, it never helps you to doubt your salvation. And if you're a pastor, or an elder, or a preacher, you don't do any good by making other people doubt their salvation. Don't ever go to a Christian and say, well, if you could do a thing like that, I don't think you're even saved. That doesn't help him. If he believes in Jesus, he's trusting in Jesus, and he falls into sin or does something that he or she shouldn't do, you don't help them by saying, if you can do a thing like that, I don't think you're even saved. If you see a person's not believing, you can say that. But it's not how well you're doing that determines whether you're saved or even determines whether he or she is saved. No, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And so we have to go back to the gospel. We have to remind ourselves, God is greater than our hearts, says John here in verse 19. And he knows everything. That's an interesting line. He's greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Do you remember that story in John's gospel, where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep, says Jesus. And then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus says a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, but you notice exactly what he says. He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. That's interesting. You see, it's the same thing as 1 John, same person, John the Apostle there and John the Apostle here. When you're really in trouble, and when you're really doubting, and Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you're really not quite sure what the answer is. Finally, you say, well, Lord, I don't even know, but you know, and even if I don't love you, I'm trusting you anyway. It doesn't matter how much I'm loving you. I'm just trusting you, and you know all about me. And if I don't love you, well, you're the one that can rescue. Lord, you know all things. If our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. And even if we can't understand, he knows everything and he's willing to bless us right now. You cast yourself upon the knowledge of God. You say, well, Lord, you know more about me than I know about myself. You know, if I'm not quite being right, well, I don't even see it yet, but you do. You know every single thing about me. And I am casting myself on your mercy. And even if I'm not saved before, I'm saved now because you're the only one I'm trusting. You cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you get yourself back to knowing that you're saved. You may say, well, does a person never do that when he's not saved? how can I be, when I persuade myself, how can I be sure that I'm persuading myself and not deluding myself? Well, I can answer. You do know, whether you do or whether you don't know, that Jesus is the Saviour. Do you believe or don't you that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins? You either do or you don't. Faith is not a complicated thing. Faith is not a thing that you need to put under a microscope and analyze it and see whether you really believe. Nobody ever does that in the gospel. When in the New Testament do you ever find anybody saying, I'm studying whether I really believe? Nobody ever does that in the Bible. When do you find a pastor saying, well, maybe your faith is not real faith? People are always saying that. The Bible never says that. Doesn't need to say that, because faith is a simple thing. You don't have to analyze it and say, well, is it, I've got A, I've got B, have I got C, have I got this, have I got that? You don't need to analyze faith. You know when you believe something. Do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe that he died upon the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he's risen from the dead? That he was dead and buried and they locked him up in some stone grave somewhere and he burst out of the grave and he rose from the dead physically, literally, bodily. He's alive today. You either do or you don't believe that. 10 seconds, just looking at yourself for 10 seconds, you can answer that question. Do you believe that he is your only hope? Even though you're not doing too well, you go up and you go down, you do know that he is your only hope and you're resting in him. If you're not saved, you know there's nowhere else to look at. You know there's nowhere else you can go. You know that he's the only one that could possibly solve your problem. Do you know those things? Do you either believe those things or you don't? And if you do, you are saved. You're a child of God. I'm not saying you're a good Christian. Maybe you're not. I'm not saying whether you're going on with the Lord, you might be a backslider. But even a backslider believes those things. Even a backslider knows that Jesus is the answer, really. When he wanders far from God, he's not very happy. He's very miserable himself because he knows he's wandered from the truth. He knows he's wandered from what is right and true. Even a backslider still knows those things. If you know those things and you know that he is your only hope and you're trusting in him, my friend, you are saved. Brush aside all doubts. Persuade your hearts. You might say, isn't it dangerous to persuade yourself? May it not be a delusion? No, no. You do know whether you believe or not. Convince yourself. Show yourself. Jesus died. I'm trusting him. There's nowhere else I can turn to. God is greater than my heart anyway, and I'm casting myself upon his mercy. Don't allow yourself to be miserable and depressed, wondering whether you're saved or not. No, no. Of course, your love will never be as good as it ought to be. Of course, you'll always find weaknesses and inconsistencies. Of course, if you test yourself and say, if I was really saved, I'd be like this, I'd be like that, you'll always fail the test. This is the trouble with the people who want to test their salvation. They never pass the test. No matter how much they love God, they never pass the test. I was in an area of Holland in March, which is very well evangelized. 60% of the people go to church in a certain area where the Dutch Reformed Church is very powerful and strong. 60% of the people are in church on Sunday morning. Congregations number sometimes 2,000 or 3,000. But when you go to those churches and see how many go to the Lord's Supper, the answer might be 10 or 20. A congregation of 2,000, but 20 go to the Lord's Supper. What about all the others? Well, I don't feel worthy. I'm not sure whether I'm really saved. Am I one of the elect? My dear friends, if you look at things in that way, you will never know. You'll be in trouble all your life. Even your deathbed, you'll still be wondering whether you're saved. No, you can know whether you're saved this morning. Do you or do you not trust in the Lord Jesus? Trust in his promise. You say, well, I'm looking at myself. Don't even look at yourself. You'll find nothing good there to find anyway. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He died for you. Any sin you've ever committed, he died for you. No matter what you've done, where you're coming from, he died for you. Find your assurance in him. He is enough. You don't need to be doing well in the Christian life. He is enough. Trust in him. You need nothing but him. You're not saved by anything in yourself anyway. And you've forgotten the most basic doctrine of the Christian gospel. Justification by faith only. It's not everything, but it's the starting point. It's not the details of the Christian life, it's what you stand upon. It's the rock upon which you stand. Jesus died for every sin you've ever committed. The payment for your forgiveness has already been done. You're given a righteous status. No matter what you do, you are in Christ. And if you see that, you will want to live for the Lord as never before. Persuade your heart. Go back to the gospel again and stand upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can start battling Are there any particular problems that are in your life? You've got some weakness, you don't love people as you ought to do. Well, you can start doing something about it because you know that God is with you. Because you know you've got the Holy Spirit. You know that you're born again. It's no good struggling to deal with sin if you're not quite sure where you are anyway. You must be sure of your salvation. Don't even try to live a godly life until you know you're saved. Don't ever tell a non-Christian that he ought to live a good life. People are always doing that. We want morality in South Africa. We want to persuade people to be good. The Christian church should help morality, ethics. That's not our job. It is not our job to tell the world to be good people. It is our job to tell the world to believe in Jesus. When that Philippian jailer says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't say, now from now on, you better be a good soldier. You know, don't beat up people as you did with me just now. And be nice to your soldiers and live a good life and come to church, read your Bible, and you'll be all right. That's not what Paul says. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Something will happen to you. You'll never be the same again. That's our message to the world. It's not our message to the world to tell them to be good. They can't do it anyway, so why should we bother? We tell them to believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not ready to start living the good life until you know that you're in the presence of God, that he's your father, that you're his child, that your sins are forgiven, and you're free from condemnation. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the misery of the devil is your weakness. It never helps us to be depressed and uncertain and unsure. So John is working this out. And then he tells us what it will do for us. What will it do for us if we come to this kind of joy and confidence and assurance in God? Well, the first thing it will do is it will give power to our praying. Look at what he says. He says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we do keep his commandments, this changes our lives, and we do act upon what pleases him. If you have this assurance and joy in God, and your heart's not condemning you, the first thing it will do for you is to give a kind of boldness and power and confidence in prayer. It is a terrible thing to try to pray. Have you ever tried to do it? It is a terrible thing to try to pray when you don't have any assurance that God's accepting you. Yeah. Ever tried it? You say, well, I think I better pray. And you try and pray and you feel guilty. Why should God be listening to you? And you feel ashamed. In 5 minutes, you give up. You can't pray like that. And I need to tell you, you can't die like that. And one day, sorry, you're going to wish you hadn't come this morning, but one day you're going to die. Sorry about that, but it's true. The most certain thing there is about you is that you're not going to live forever in this world. That's the most certain thing there is about you. Everything else is a bit dubious. One day you're going to be on your deathbed. And as you die, the angel's going to stop you and say, why should we let you into God's heaven? I don't know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, you know, I went to Generation Church. That won't get you in. You know, I tried to live a good life. That won't get you in. You know, I've prayed a lot. I went to church. I read my Bible. The only thing that will make that angel escort you into the heavenly glory is Jesus. Don't even say one word. Just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. And the angel says, oh, quiet. Welcome. Caribou, if he speaks for healing. Caribou. Believe in Jesus. That's how you need to die. You need to know how to die because it's going to happen. So you better find out now how to do it. That's how you die. You say, I'm trusting in nothing. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm looking forward to heaven. That's how you die. You need to know that. But if you come to the Lord and you're trying to pray, what gives you boldness and confidence is to know that Jesus is there. He's your Savior. His blood is there. And you can go. He promises to hear you. Whoever comes to him, he never casts away. And when you come knowing that he hears you, it gives power to your praying. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we have from him. You may say, that's a funny kind of promise. You know, I might ask for 3 or 4 new Mercedes by next Friday. No, because when you're like that, you're flowing with God's will. You've got a sense of God's purpose. Even your prayers are the right prayers. You start praying the right thing. You remember how God came to Solomon and said to Solomon, Solomon, ask whatever you want to, you can ask it. I'll give it to you. You may say that was a dangerous offer. But God knew Solomon. And Solomon said, oh, I can tell you what I want. I want more than anything else in the world. You've just made me the king. And I want anything more than anything in the world to be given wisdom to be the king. And God said, yeah, I'm going to give it to you. If you can pray knowing that he hears you, you'll find yourself flowing in the will and purpose of God anyway, and all your requests will be good and right, and you will be answered, you will be heard. If you know that God hears you, you've got it. Whatever you're asking for, you've got it. That's what the Bible calls the prayer of faith. It's not something you could just switch on. It's something you're given when you know that God is hearing you. You can pray with a kind of confidence, and he will hear you. Prayer is a powerful thing. You have to discover it. Have you discovered it? Some people, they live all their lives, so they don't discover it. You have to discover that prayer in the name of Jesus, coming, covered by the blood of Jesus, coming by the righteousness of Jesus, prayer is powerful. Prayer changes lives. It's very mysterious, and God doesn't always answer in quite the way we expect, but you'll find that when you are able to pray, when you're able to come into the presence of God and to know that God is hearing you, you're given what you ask. There's a purpose in your life, and it goes forward, and you start asking for the right things, and God hears you. You get power in prayer. You live your life, as we've just been singing, you know this nearness. I need you every hour, and you take every single thing to him, and God works it all out for you. If we know that he hears us, we have whatever we ask him, because we do keep his commandments. We're not perfect, but we are wanting to serve him. We do love other people. We do have a love of Christians. That's another mark of being saved. That's another way in which you could know you're saved this morning. If you can say you're happy to be here, you love the thought of being among the people of God, you love the thought of worshipping Jesus, you love the thought of maybe hearing God's voice, my friend, then you're saved. Nobody else feels like that. Is this pagan guy in the world, this respectable churchgoer, doesn't care much about Jesus? He doesn't feel that. If you do, you're saved. We know that we have passed, John says it, we know that we have passed from death to life because we do love the brethren. You can say that you look around and you see this guy here, he's got a different skin colour from you, he's the wrong tribe from your viewpoint, you don't even know who he is, where he comes from. But you can see he loves Jesus. And immediately there's a rapport, there's a closeness, there's a kind of connectedness between you and him, instantly. You know, I travel a lot, and sometimes I can be in an airport, and I sit down, or I'm sitting next to somebody in a plane, and somebody brings out a Bible. And maybe I've got a Bible too. And they look at me, and I look at them, and they say, oh, you're a Christian? And instantly we're friends. I mean, we may live 10,000 miles apart, we're never going to see each other again, but the whole of that journey we'll be talking about Jesus. Immediately, this kind of rapport. If you know anything of that, you're a child of God. Nobody else knows that. You do keep this command. There's something in you which wants to obey this command. You're flowing in the right direction. Not perfect, but you're flowing in the right direction because this Holy Spirit has been given to you. You do love the brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John says, just in case we're still struggling, he says, this is his commandment. And notice what the commandment is. This is his commandment, that we believe. Even if you are in trouble, even if you're in some kind of difficulty of soul, this is something that God is commanding you. You say, well, what do I do about it right now? Well, here it is. Here's something that you are being commanded right now. Right now, today, you're being commanded by God to do something. And what is the first thing that God is commanding you? The first thing that God is commanding you is that you believe in Jesus. He puts that even before love. This is his commandment, that you believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. You know how he says that slowly? He doesn't just say believe in Jesus. He says you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, his son. You notice how he spells it all out for you in a kind of fullness of expression. You believe in the name of Jesus. That means everything that Jesus stands for. He's Jesus, which means Savior. He's Christ, which means the one anointed by God to be the King and Savior of your life. He's our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's not just some teacher or prophet or religious guy from 2,000 years ago. He's got the same nature as the Father. He's as much God as the Father is God. You worship him. You bow down before him. If you were not God, it would be idolatry to do that. You don't worship anybody else. You only worship God. But you could worship Jesus, because Jesus shares the divine nature. You believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to, if you're in any kind of trouble, well, here's something God's commanding you to do now, today, right now. Believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, who has this, expressing this character of God, the name of Jesus, who died for you, who's alive for you, who's ready to have you as his brother, the Father's child, right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that Philippian jailer again. He had nothing in his life to commend him, did he? He had never been to church in his life. He'd never read his Bible. He didn't know the Ten Commandments. He couldn't even have told you what they were. He's worshipping Roman gods. He's just been beating up the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's got nothing to commend himself, has he? He's not the kind of guy you'd think is going to be your model convert. Suddenly, there's an earthquake. God has ways of getting to you. So suddenly, there's an earthquake. You start thinking about things when you've been in an earthquake. I know I've been in one. Earthquakes, they make you review your life a little bit. Suddenly, he's in trouble. And because he's heard Paul singing, he knows where to do and he knows what to say. Oh, how can I be saved? I want this salvation. You know, I'm going to be killed any moment. If I let my prisoners go, I'm going to be in bad trouble. He is wanting salvation. And Paul says, believe in Jesus. And he baptizes him at midnight. Immediately, that man who knows nothing, who's never been prepared, who's been living a bad life, beating up the Apostle Paul, never been to church, hasn't read his Bible, he goes from nothing to everything in a few seconds. And Paul baptizes him at midnight. He goes to be a fully committed member of the Christian church in a matter of hours. Paul doesn't even say, let's wait till Sunday and we'll have a service and we'll baptize you on Sunday morning. He doesn't even say that. He says, where's a decent pool? We'll baptize you now. You can go from nothing to everything in seconds. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's command. This is God's command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to start living for God and obeying God, there's one big thing that you focus on, and that is love. This is the command, that you believe and you love one another just as he has commanded us. The one thing that you focus on is love. You may say, how many commands has God got for me? How many things are that I've got to do when I become a Christian? In the Mosaic Law, I can tell you there are about 2,000 commands about all sorts of things in the books of the Mosaic Law. On one occasion, it's all boiled down to 10, the famous 10 commandments. It can be reduced to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It can also be reduced to 1. If you follow 1 command, you're actually fulfilling everything that God wants of you. If you love the people of God, you will not steal from them. You'll keep that command. If you love people, you won't kill them. You'll keep that command. If you love people, you won't steal things from them. You'll keep that command. If you love people, you won't commit adultery. There's nothing loving about adultery. If you focus on that one thing, you'll get everything else right. And you'll do some things that are not written down. You'll start praying for your enemies. That's not in the Ten Commandments or anywhere else in the Mosaic Law. You'll start doing good to those who despitefully use you. You'll feel sympathetic and sorrowful for people who are miles away from God. You'll feel for them and be concerned about them. You'll say, if only they knew, if only I could tell them what I know about Jesus. You'll be kindly and compassionate. If you go after that one thing, you'll get everything right. Jesus put it like this. He said, upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. Look at that piece of cloth with wording on it up there. I suppose it's hanging on one hook. And Jesus says, upon this, every single thing in the entire Bible is suspended at one point, the point of getting to love the brothers and sisters. You may want to ask the question, why does it say loving each other? Why does it not say loving everybody? And isn't it a bit selfish just to say, well, loving the Christians? Why doesn't it say loving everybody? I can tell you, it's because God has got a plan, not just to save you, but to bring into being a community of love. That's what the church is. The church is a kingdom, a community of love. And when you're saved, you're put in that community. And the reason why it says love one another is because you are now participating in that community. You're now building this kingdom of love. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a kingdom, a realm, a territory where everybody shows such love for each other. This is what the church is. And when Jesus saves you, he puts you in that community. Of course, you love everybody everywhere, but you, especially in this work of God, are building a community of love. And you love everybody. You love one another. And so this leads you into fellowship. And the last line that John has in these verses is, whoever keeps this, these commandments, you abide in God, and God abides in you. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit. If you will move along the line that John is showing you, reassure yourself, point yourself to Jesus, remind yourself of the gospel, don't let yourself be condemned, obey the command to believe in the gospel. If you're wandering away, you're not quite sure, well then just obey the command now, believe in the gospel. And then start loving everybody everywhere. You will find that you are abiding in God. You're staying in fellowship with God. If you're out of fellowship and you don't really feel that God is very close to you, you're a Christian, but you don't feel that God is very close to you. You don't have any sense of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, as John puts it. Well, I can tell you what to do. You begin by reminding yourself of the gospel and then try love. Try love. Try loving the people of God. Forgive everybody who's ever sinned against you. If there's one person in the world that you've not forgiven or against whom you're a bit bitter, you won't have the fellowship that you ought to have. It only takes one person who makes you irritated and vexed. He may be 1,000 miles away. But when you think about him, he makes you angry. You're bitter against him. He sinned against you 10 years ago. And he's 5,000 miles away in America or Britain somewhere. And he makes you bitter. You're not having fellowship where you ought to. Even one person 5,000 miles away that makes you bitter will block the flow of fellowship. Forgive everybody everywhere. Be like Jesus hanging upon the cross as Jesus is dying. Father, please, please forgive them. Imagine you're being crucified. And as you're being crucified, you're pleading that the people doing it will be forgiven. Or like Stephen, where Stephen is having huge bricks thrown at him. And they're hurling these rocks against him. They're smashing into his body. They're killing him. They finally kill him. And as he's dying, he says, Lord, please, please, please don't lay this sin to their charge. When you forgive everybody everywhere, you'll be abiding in God. And God will be abiding in you. Not only will you be enjoying fellowship with God, God will be enjoying fellowship with you. And you'll know it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come down upon you. You'll have more of the Holy Spirit than you've ever known before. And if there's anybody here, and you say, well, you know, I really want to be baptized with the Spirit, and this guy prayed for me, and that guy prayed for me, and I tried to get this, and I tried to speak in tongues, and I really can't seem to get the Holy Spirit. I say to you, try love. Try love. And sometimes that's the answer. The love of God begins to be poured out upon you when you start loving the people of God. By this we know. Is that the Holy Spirit comes into us in a new way, a more powerful way. We hear his voice. We have his power. God comes back to us. And we have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. Don't let yourself be condemned. Find full assurance in God and in Jesus. Believe in that gospel. Believe in it again if need be. Start loving everybody everywhere and see what God will do in giving you fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son.